Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Good to see those online as well. I'm glad that you were able to join us this morning on this sunny morning. We've been in the midst of a series of love, sex, and dating. This is our final installment of that event, in a sense. When I was preparing for this, I can't say that it was easy. These are delicate and sensitive issues that affect every part of our lives. The first week, though, we laid a foundation and we talked about, you know, how to find the right person. And we made the point, if you want to find the right person, you've got to be the right person for the right person. And then we talked about the God kind of love that you have to be able to become that right person. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. And if you didn't watch that or listen to it, I encourage you. It's all available online for you, and you can get to that. Last week, we moved on. I felt that it was more important to talk about, you know, relationships, the idea of dating, before we talk about sex, okay? And you'll understand why, you know, when I talk more today. So we talked about dating last week. We talked about the importance of communication and talking with one another and, you know, all the different aspects. And again, that's available as part two. And between last week and this week, I saw this amazing advertisement for this tool that is so helpful for relationships. So, you know, I couldn't help but want to share this with you. So we're going to run this. It's a short advertisement, a couple minutes long. I think it might encourage you and help you. Go ahead.
Hey, are you golfing today?
Yeah.
It's the second time this week.
But you said it was fine.
It is fine. It's perfectly fine.
Are you confused by female behavior? Wish you had a translator to understand what she means? Well, you're in luck. Introducing the Manslator, a revolutionary device that translates woman language into simple man words. Finally, the power to know what she means.
Okay, cool. Let me just check with my wife. Hey, babe, a tea time opened up later. You mind if I go?
Fine, if that's what you want to do.
No go! Stay home!
On second thought, I think I'll just stay here with you and watch The Notebook.
Aw, how sweet.
Now that's more like it. The Manslator uses emotion deciphering technology to help you out of the toughest jams.
Hey, is everything okay? You sound upset.
Why would I be upset?
Forgot anniversary, jerk!
Oh, no way! Happy anniversary, babe.
You remembered.
Come on, of course I did.
Thanks to the Manslator's patented FemLogic processing chip, now any man can decode statements like,
are you wearing that?
You change, now!
Hey, do you want to get some coffee?
Me want coffee!
Do you think she's pretty?
You think she prettier than me?
Aw, you're such a good friend.
Me never date you!
I'm fine.
Me not fine!
I'll be ready in 5 minutes.
Me ready 30 minutes!
Do whatever you want.
You know do what you want.
Could you rub my shoulders a little bit?
No, hanky-panky. Only massage. Be serious!
The Manslator even works on men. Finally, women can learn the deeper meaning of his words.
Whoa.
Your beauty is stunning.
Hey, mind if I catch a movie with the guys?
You are a lovely, wonderful woman who meets all of my needs. And even though I will miss you, this night I wish to see Death Cop 9 with my bros.
I'm fine.
I'm fine, really. Stop looking at me.
The Manslator can even be customized, with voices of real celebrities being impersonated, like Yoda.
In much trouble you are. To the doghouse go you.
Or Mr. T.
I pity the fool who leaves the toilet seat up.
So get your Manslator today. Clarity is just a phone call away.
You need by me.
I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Now, if there was a tool like that, wouldn't that be awesome? But here's the reality of it, and this is kind of just a closing thought from last week. We need to learn to understand the language of the people that are in our lives. And everyone speaks differently, tone, inflection, you know, it's literally a different kind of language, and we need to become sensitive to that. More importantly, we need to realize that built in each one of us as believers is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to help direct us and guide us. Plus, I encourage you, men, have a calendar with the reminders about anniversaries, birthdays, and all that. You know, it would really be helpful to you, all right? And so with that, communication was really important, and we talked about that last week. So I encourage you, have a look at last week if you haven't. This week, we're going to move on into a sensitive area, in a sense, the whole area of sex. You know, God created sex, so it's not to be viewed as something evil or something that's dirty or something that's, you know, a taboo area. You know, it's to be something that is to be talked about and understood. And if we look at the scriptures, God said it was good. You know, right in chapter 2 of Genesis, God, you know, made man, and then he made woman, and the man said, whoa, woman, you know, you want to translate that. He was impressed, all right? And the woman didn't come from his head or from his feet, but from a rib in his side. Again, speaking, I believe, of equality, and you know, in fact, the word says this, that God created mankind, male and female, he created them. They're to be equal. You know, they have different roles, do different things, but the thing is they're equal in the eyes and sight of the Lord. And that's how we should be as well with those around us, you know, whether male or female, treat everyone with dignity and respect. But God created sex for a couple of reasons. The first reason was the whole be fruitful and multiply thing. In other words, procreation. The idea was that the human race would continue to grow, and so procreation was the reason, primary reason he created sex. But he also created it to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And within the context of that, that's a wonderful thing. Anything outside of that context, and we're going to talk about that, is not healthy. And so we need to understand that, and this was all before the fall of man. So in other words, procreation and to be enjoyed was all there, and God said it was good. In fact, he said this, it is very good concerning all the things that he created. And that was God's intention for sex in our lives. If it's in its proper context, its proper place, it will be healthy and wholesome and enjoyable. And in fact, I'll make this point that if sex wasn't designed to be enjoyable, the human race would have died a long time ago. All right, I'm just being honest here, all right? So the pleasure part is supposed to be a healthy, wholesome thing, and it makes you want to have sex. Again, in its proper context, it's a wonderful thing, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Here's the problem, though, and we're not going to look at this, but in Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of man, and shortly thereafter, you don't have to read too many chapters on, a whole bunch of bad things happen. And part of it was sexual promiscuity, sex totally out of where it was designed between a husband and wife. You can see that after the fall of man happened, things went sideways pretty quickly. And it is still a problem to today. And so for all of us here, and I think I could say that for most of us, let's word it that way, we have a bit of a distorted understanding of what sex is in the context of it. Even for those of us that have been healed and worked through a lot of things, we're never going to be quite 100% in fully understanding everything. That only happens when we cross to the other side, amen? But the reality of it is we're all impacted by the environment we were brought up in. So here's my distorted story. I remember as a kid, this would be back, I'd be 10, 11, 12, in there somewhere. So we're talking mid-70s, 77, 78, somewhere in there. I was walking with a buddy. We were walking on a gravel road. I remember it like it was yesterday. So this is over 40 years ago, but I remember the day, sunny day, kind of like what it is outside, and we're walking along, I forget where we were going, doing something, doing fun stuff the kids do, and I was walking, and on the side of the road, I saw these shiny pages, you know, in the wind, blowing back and forth, you know, like a book that was open. I wonder what that is. So I went down, and it turned out that it was a Playboy magazine. So my buddy and I went, whoa. You know, so here's what we did. We got off the road and we sat in the ditch. Isn't that kind of poetic to look at this book, to look at this magazine? You know, that's literally was the beginning of my distorted understanding of sex education and my understanding of women and my understanding of what they might want and all of that. And I remember that book, you know, that magazine. I remember clearly I took it after we had gone all through it, put it in my pocket, and it was part of my life for a couple years till it disappeared. I don't know what happened to it. My story is not that unusual. Now, you may not have been walking along the road like I was literally and then was in the ditch looking at a magazine, but here's the reality of it. You saw something online, you have friends at school, you know, the list goes on and on of how we were introduced to unhealthy sex. And so for most of us, we don't have a clear understanding of it. Now, in my case, I made the decision to pick that thing up. I made the decision to get involved in that, and it affected me for years to come. But for some people, they didn't have the choice. CDC has statistics to say this, that 1 in 3 women in their lifetime will be forcibly sexually abused. 1 in 3. And the statistic isn't much better for men. CDC again says this, that 1 in 4 men will be physically sexually abused in their lifetime. And here's where it gets even sadder. That statistic applies primarily to the ages of 8 to 25. In other words, most of that attacks happen during that age. That's the most formidable, most impressionable ages that anyone could be at. You know, that's when we're forming our way, our think, and how we think and how we perceive things. And so these attacks are done. And can I tell you something? That's going to mess you up and affect you in your understanding of sex and its purpose and what it was originally designed for. And so it's pretty sad that all of us here have been impacted either directly or indirectly by these things. This is a very real thing outside the body of Christ and within the body of Christ. And so what we need to do as believers is begin to look at the scriptures and see what it has to say. You know, one of the things, and I want to say this before I move on in case I forget, this is really important. I don't want anyone here, you know, who has been forcibly forced to do something they didn't want to. I don't want you to think that I'm judging you or condemning you in any way as we move forward. Listen, you were a victim. Don't let the enemy twist it around and try to cause you to go down a road God doesn't want you to. He wants to bring healing and wholeness to your life. But I want everyone to know that we as a church care for everyone, you know, whether abuse has happened or not, that we are here for you to help you in any way that we can, because I believe God has a solution for every problem of life. Amen? And so as we go on, let's see what the Bible has to say about sex and its proper place within our lives. So we're going to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It says this, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man or person does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So let's look at verse 18 just for a minute. As we look at this, it says, "Flee sexual immorality." So when you look this up in the original language, when it says sexual immorality, what that literally means in the original language is any sex outside of marriage. That's literally what it's saying. And so, you know, there's no ifs, buts, maybes, ands, or you know, it's okay. You know, it is saying flee. That means that it's going to try to pursue you. It's going to try to be a part of your life. And you have to choose to flee from it, just like Joseph did when he ran from Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife, way back in Genesis, tried to seduce him. The Bible says he fled from the room. He got out because he didn't want to be any part of it. And in his own words, to sin against God. You see, when we have sex outside of marriage with someone, we are not just hurting ourselves. It's not just against us. We're actually sinning against God. And as you look at this, it says, "Every sin that a man, person does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Here's the deal, you know, there's lots of different kinds of sin in the world, but they're external. But when you connect yourself literally, physically, sexually, with someone else, there's something that happens, not just physically, but in the realm of the spirit, there's something that happens. You need to realize that this is real, and it's not just 10 or 15 minutes of pleasure. That now is a part of your life for the rest of your life, and will have an impact on the rest of your life. And we need to realize that. And here's the thing. Jesus is a part of our lives, not for the short-term pleasures, but for all of eternity. In other words, God knows what's best for us. And let me tell you something, God is no killjoy. Remember, he was the inventor of sex. He was the one that said, "This is good, it's very good," he said. And so the point is, in its context, in its place, it is a good, healthy, wholesome thing. But it's when you and I take it out of its context, out of where it's supposed to be, is it when it's harmful and damaging. And so can you pop that scripture back up for me, please? Okay, so in verse 19, let's move on to 19. "So don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You know, literally, we house the presence of Jesus within us, whom you've been given from God. And then it says your life is not your own. This is so, so important because I hear so many Christians talking about, I have rights and you know, demanding things and acting like this. Here's the thing. When you gave your life to Christ at the cross, when he gave his life for you, and you said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, and I surrender my life to you. Did you mean it? Because if you meant it, and I pray that you did, that means your life is no longer your own. In other words, you don't have a right to take your body and do things to it or do things with another person without his permission. Your life, your body is not your own. It belongs to God. Now again, not for God to keep good things from you. Let me assure you of something. God has your best interests in mind, but he also has his best interests in mind. And when those two come together, miracles happen. God wants to do some amazing things in your life, but it can only be done his way. Our bodies are not our own. And as believers in Christ, we don't have to live like the rest of the world. Let's have a look at this next scripture. First Thessalonians says it a little bit differently. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let's look at verse 3 for a minute. As you look at this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's just a bunch of fancy words to say this, that it's God's heart for you to become purified. It's God's heart for you to come to a place of being holy. And it doesn't mean perfect, but the process of getting there. And that's what God wants you to do, is to help you become cleaner and better and purer as each day goes by. In other words, for your mind to be renewed daily in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and it says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, you should not have sex outside of marriage. Again, he's saying this that as part of your sanctification, as part of your purity, as part of you doing it God's way, you need to choose not to do this. Now, can I tell you something? That's not easy. In fact, I've had people come to me and they say, well, you know, and they word it all kinds of different ways, but they'll say, well, what if I've already let the genie out of the bottle, so to speak? In other words, you know, I'm not married yet and I'm involved in a sexual relationship, or I am married and I'm with somebody else now and I'm doing... Here's the reality of it. If you are a believer in Christ, your body does not tell you what to do. Let me take this a step further. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, your mind does not tell you what to do. We are supposed to be spirit-led. If Jesus is in our lives, then it's our spirit person that leads us, not our mind and not our body. Again, that's opposite to the world because the world is led by the lust of its flesh. In fact, bring up the last verse of the scripture we're at. So it says, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Another fancy word to say, look, you need to control your body. You need to rein it in no matter what your feelings and emotions are. Again, in sanctification, to become pure and to become holy. Not in passion of lust. Look at this. Like the Gentiles. Or another word you could say, like the unsaved people do who don't know God. You see, they can't help it. That's just part of the natural part that's in them to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. But for us as believers in Christ, we have a much higher standard to live by, and that's to satisfy what God's called us to do. And as we do that, here's the cool part. We then get to enjoy the pleasures of sex within the context of marriage, and it's healthy, it's whole, it's awesome, but we have to do it God's way. And unfortunately, many people, even in Christendom, and I wish that the statistics were different in the church as they are in the world. They're not. But here's the thing. We're only hurting ourselves. And in fact, that's the reason for this series, is to bring this forward, to bring this up with the hope. I can't speak for all of the churches everywhere, but that this can be a church that the statistics are not the same as the world around us. That's what God wants for us. So that we don't just talk about Jesus, but we actually live the way he would live, that we do what he would do, that we emulate him in everything, even in our sexual lives, because God has called us to do that. This is a big deal. Listen, we are sexual beings. In other words, it's a big part of our lives in one way or another. And we need to realize that we can control those things in our lives. As believers, we have the authority to do so. And so, my last part is this. In fact, let me say this as a word of encouragement to you before I move on. I have a note here that I made. You know, we need air to breathe, right? We need food to eat. We need shelter, especially up here in the north. We need clothing. to survive, right? Let me say something to you. You do not need sex to survive. You do not. There are so many people that think, well, I need this. No, no, you want it. Let's be honest. But you don't need it. As a single person, as a person who is unmarried, you can choose not to engage in sexual behavior, in sexual immorality. And if you choose to do that, I don't promise it's going to be easy. I don't. But I promise you this, if you will do as God directs, it will bless you and your future relationships. Even the world statistics say this, that people who live together and cohabitate and do all the things that people cohabitating do in the world, and then they get married, the statistics of that marriage failing is astronomical compared to those who choose to abstain. Or you could even take it a step further, those who have engaged in sexual things and choose to abstain, in other words, to stop doing what they were doing, and then get married, the statistics are much higher for success. Why? Because you made a decision and you're able to exercise self-control. Thank God that we have that ability as believers. Amen? You can choose to do the right thing. When we were in the world, we couldn't choose. We were led by our flesh. We were led by our natural inclinations. But in Christ, we have the ability to choose. Okay, this is my final couple of points. Here's what I want to ask this question. What can we do to prepare or repair ourselves for healthy sex within our marriage? So that's a bit of a mouthful, but here's what I'm trying to say. What can we do if we're not married yet in preparation for getting married? Or maybe we're married already. What can we do to promote a healthy sex life in our lives? And I just have several points that I want to suggest to you today. First one is to actively guard your eyes and your ears. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or man lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Man, that's tough, right? You know, because how many times, I know I've heard this, you know, you can look, but you can't touch. In other words, it's okay to look. You know, it's okay to gawk. It's okay to, you know, care. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what is he saying? I'll tell you exactly what he's saying. And I'm going to tell you by asking you a question. You're just about your life. Maybe you're in a supermarket. Maybe you're at work, whatever. And you see another person. What enters your mind? What's the first thoughts enter your mind? Is like, whoa, I'd like to do this with that person, or I would like to do that, or I wish she was this, or I wish he was. You see where I'm going with this? See, that's what Jesus is saying, that you've committed adultery already, because you've allowed your thoughts to carry on into imagining you were doing something with that individual. So if you have a problem in this area, that's the question you have to ask you. What do you think when you see a person? And you might say, now listen, I live in the world too. You might say, well, listen, it was all like hanging out. I couldn't help but see it. I get it. I live in the world as well. But here's the thing. It's the second look that gets you. You can't help what the other person is wearing or not wearing. But you choose whether you continue to gawk at that and continue to think about that and meditate on that. That's the thing that gets you into trouble. That's the thing that leads to sin. And that's why Jesus said that you literally can commit adultery without even touching the other person. And so we have to choose as believers to begin to rein in our thought life. The Apostle Paul said this in Corinthians. He said to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we have, as believers, the ability to choose to do this. And so if you have a thought life that goes down that rabbit, you know, that rabbit hole, so to speak, you need to stop and catch yourself and say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I carried this beyond where I should. Father, help me with this. And ask him. And he will. In fact, it begins by you noticing the problem. And then you can begin to change your thought patterns. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was a young man at the time, he said this in dealing with this thought life. Because can I tell you something? People dressed lewdly back then as well. Things, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The issues we're dealing with today have been the same since the beginning of time. I know we'd like to think that things are different. They're not. They kind of go in cycles, and these issues come and go all through history. And so here's what he says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. He says this, treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. And again, we could turn this around to you ladies, right? And say, treat, you know, the older men as you would your father, and treat the, you know, younger men with all purity as you would your own brothers. So you could go either way with this. But literally, that needs to be the heart that we have, you know, with respect and dignity, not treating anyone as a commodity, as something to be bought or sold or traded, as an object, you know, something to gratify you, but rather as a human soul that God loves as much as he loves you. Are you willing to come to that place of making that decision in your life? It's so, so important, because so many good people have gotten shipwrecked because they allowed their thought life to carry on into sin. And that's not what God has called us to. Okay, so another step that we can do to prepare or repair our relationships. Here's the second one. Establish physical and emotional boundaries. You know, I've heard the term used for a number of years of having a work husband or a work wife. And the idea is that you're working closely with someone, you know, usually of the opposite sex. And the idea is that you become more intimate, even emotionally with them. Maybe not even sexually to begin with, but it can lead to that. But that you're telling them intimate things about your life and your family and all that. And in fact, you're telling them things that you wouldn't even talk to your own spouse about. Can I tell you how dangerous that is? Can I tell you how wrong that is? And you need to establish those boundaries. Again, for you and for them. The idea is that when you sense that bridge is being crossed, to back away from that and say, look, I can't spend this much alone time with you. Or, you know, again, just work out those boundaries. And again, there could be somebody who's maybe encroaching on your personal space. You know, here's the thing. It may mean you have to get a different job. Or it may mean you have to go to HR and say, look, I'm uncomfortable with what's going on here. You know, and deal with it. Because there are danger signs that you need to recognize, both in yourself and around you, that you need to just work through and know that. So, for example, here in the office, I'll just give you an example for me. You know, I never counsel a female alone, ever, ever. I have a zero, that's just what I do. In other words, if a person comes, lady comes, wants to talk to me, it's not like I tell her I can't, the door stays open. And so the secretary's there, the other guy, they're all right there. Or, you know, depending on the circumstance and what we're talking about, I have my wife come in and be a part of it, or one of the secretaries come in. In other words, I do not be alone with someone of the opposite sex. I just don't do it. And so I've created that boundary, and it makes it safe for everybody. Safe for the other person, safe for me. And I tell them, it's for the comfort of everyone involved. And you need to choose to do that. Again, whatever your circumstance is, you know your weakness. Now, here's the problem. You may say, well, I'm strong today. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next week? You know, the minute you and I say we will never fall into this trap, you know what the scripture says? Pride comes before a fall. So we need to build these safety barriers in our lives. Again, not just for us, but for the other person. Amen. So, so important. Okay. Final point, keep the marriage bed pure. This is primarily for people who are married, but there's a part for people who aren't as well. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. So it begins, the marriage should be honored by all. So whether you are married to somebody else or you are single, when you see a married couple, they should be respected as just that. In other words, that couple is off limits to you, you know, as far as dating, as far as connecting in any kind of weird, intimate kind of way. It should be honored because God has instituted the covenant of marriage. And so you need to understand that and just don't get caught up in all that. And then it goes on and says that the marriage bed should be kept pure. I've heard lots of teaching on this and in all different directions, and there's nothing wrong with what I've heard. But I want to focus on just one aspect of this today. And it's this. I believe one of the ways you keep the marriage bed pure is to understand that the Lord Jesus is there as well. And so your language needs to be such that it is uplifting and encouraging to your partner, to your spouse that's there. There shouldn't be any demeaning terms or words used that are put down kinds of phrases. That's what the world does. And maybe that's what you did before. But that's not what God has called you to do in a Christian marriage. And again, this is a big deal because for some people, they only get, quote, excited when these kinds of phrases and these kinds of actions are done. Here's the thing. It needs to come down to a reprogramming of your mind. You might say, well, what am I supposed to talk about? What am I supposed to do? Glad you asked. And I love this. Your Bible contains a sex manual. It's right in here. You might say, what? Yeah, it's in there. In fact, it was so explicit that in Jewish culture, the young Jewish boys and girls couldn't read it till after they were 13 years old. They were banned from it. That's how explicit it is. Now, I encourage you to get a more modern translation of this particular book of the Bible because you might not understand some of the older phrases because there's some odd phraseology in there. But a newer translation, New Living, you know, NIV is not too bad. But it's the Song of Solomon. It gives you the appropriate language that you can use to speak to your spouse when you're being intimate with them. It's all here. I love this. It's all here for you. And it's there. You can have a look at it. You can read it. And you can say, man, this is the proper language. And in fact, what I love about it, it's the only place in the Bible describing God. And it says, the banner over us is love. And so the whole context of the Song of Solomon is under the appropriate love of God and the love you have for one another. It's amazing. It's all there. Come on, anybody excited about it can say, like, at least hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay, thumbs up, you know, something. All right, yeah, it's all there. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is, how many of us have read it? Or read it with the context of, hey, this applies to my marriage. This applies to the intimacy of my marriage. So that is your homework assignment. Those watching online, those that are here, read the Song of Solomon. If you're over the age of 13, by the way, I like the Jewish, I don't want any young children affected, you know, in this. But if you're older than that, I encourage you to read it and allow it to become part of your marriage relationship. And again, if you're not married yet, to prepare. In other words, you read that and you say, this is appropriate. This is what I should be doing within my marriage covenant. Amen. Let's stand together. I recognize that through this series, I've touched on a lot of different things. I recognize that we're all in different places in our spiritual walk. Some of us, have been married. We're not now. Some of us are planning to get married. Some of us aren't planning to get married. But I believe that a lot of the things I've talked about apply to a lot of different kinds of relationships. And it's my prayer that you've taken what's been said and you will consider it in the light of God's word and you will choose to do it God's way. You see, really, I'm leaving you a choice, in a sense, today. To do it God's way or carry on doing it your way. But here's what I do know. Concerning God's way leads to life and joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment. That's what God's word does. I'm not sure what your way will do, but I don't think it will lead to all of that if it's contrary. Now, here's something else I want to say to you. You may be in a marriage relationship right now, and you're doing some things you know aren't right. Now, I've made statements saying, hey, you should talk to your spouse about it. It may be too big a deal for you to do that at this point, and I understand. You know, you maybe aren't sure how your spouse is going to react or respond. I get that. If you're not able to communicate directly, then here's what you need to do. Come and see us. Make an appointment to come to the church. There are men and women. The elders are here. There's people on staff. We will talk with you. Again, if you're a guy, one of us guys will meet with you. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will meet with you. And they will listen to you sympathetically. They will not judge you. They will not condemn you. They will listen to you. And then they will pray with you and help you and guide you and give you some direction on what they think you should do. But here's the thing. We're here for you. You don't need to be in this alone. Some of you here are struggling with pornography. You know, like I was in my early years. And you can't get out of it. And you don't know how to get out of it. And you don't know whether your spouse will be understanding or not. Come and talk to us. Listen, most of us have been through some of these things. And if we can't help you directly, we will send you to someone that we know can help you. We're here to help you. We care for you. We don't want anyone to feel condemned or judged, but that you are loved and that God wants to help you. Don't hide away in shame and guilt and remorse. Let's let Jesus do the miracle in his life that he wants to. Amen? So, Father, I thank you for every person here. And, Lord, there are some here, some watching, are struggling with pornography. And, Lord God, you want to help them to be delivered in the name of Jesus. There's some here, in fact, in my heart, there's someone online right now that's watching, and you're messing around. You're married, but you're messing around with someone. And the Lord says, this is only going to lead to disaster. Come to me. I hear the Lord just saying, come back to me. I'll help you through this, but you need to make that U-turn now because destruction is on the horizon. There's some that are just dealing with all kinds of different things in the area of relationships. They've been abused in the past, and it's become baggage in their relationship today. Lord God, I truly pray for those individuals. They didn't bring this upon themselves. I brought what I did upon myself, but they were victims. They were innocent in this. And Lord, I know your heart goes out to them as well. I pray right now in the name of Jesus for healing and restoration, that their story, what's happened in the past, will no longer be a guilt, shame story, but a story of victory because they overcame in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, for those that maybe can't do this on their own, I pray they would reach out to us, to reach out, and if not us, to reach out to a Christian counselor, to reach out to a trusted friend that they could share and get help from. For Lord, sometimes we need help from those around us. And that's not a sign of weakness. In fact, it's a sign of strength sometimes to say, I can't do it myself. I need help. So Father, I speak to those individuals and I pray that your presence would be upon them right now. Lord, I thank you for this series. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me the strength to gear up and go through it, Lord God. And I know that it was your will. Especially now looking back, I see your handiwork all over it. And Lord, I've heard feedback from so many how they've been touched and encouraged. And I pray, Lord God, that as days and weeks and months and even years go on, that as people watch this series or listen to it, they would be encouraged to go God's way. Because God's way is the best way. God's way is full of joy and pleasures and all the good things that you have for us in every aspect of our lives. So, Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for those that are physically here, those that have been watching. Lord, I pray that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you this morning.